All right, well, good morning, church. All right, we're in Philippians, still in chapter 2, and just like a couple of weeks ago, I started preparing, and I thought I was going to go through about 6 or 7 verses, and we're only going through 2. So we're going to go through verses 12 and 13, and what we're talking about this morning is it's about examples, about following examples, and it's about growth and maturity. It's about the in and outs of our Christian walk. Warren Wiersbe said, the Christian life is not a series of ups and downs. It's a series of ins and outs in the sense that God works in and you work out. So, if you're like, what does that mean exactly? All I'm going to really say is like, before we go through this, it's like Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. It says, and you, referring to you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, you, he, Jesus, has now reconciled. Right? So you who were once evil, Jesus has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before God the Father. So if you hold those truths to be self-evident, if I can borrow from the Declaration of Independence, if you hold those truths to be self-evident, then that should be seen outwardly, publicly, in your life. That's kind of what we're going to be talking about in these two verses, just these two verses, this morning in Colossians. So let's read verses 12 and 13, Philippians chapter 2. Actually, let me back up. Let's back up to verse 9. It says, therefore God has highly exalted him, that would be Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your words, and I pray, Lord, that you just speak this to us, because what we're talking about this morning is a sign of Christian maturity. It's a sign of growth. It's a sign of the examples that have been set before us and the examples that we follow and how we continue to live even when those examples are no longer present with us. So we pray, Lord, that you just speak this to us. Your Spirit, speak to us and draw us close. We just thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Honestly, when you look at the first section of verse 12, verse 12a, that says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my absence, but much more, not in my presence, but much more in my absence. I read that, I would think that pretty much every parent should have no problem understanding what Paul's saying here, right? It's one way that we gauge maturity and growth, for example, in our children, in our kids, when we see how they behave and how they act when we aren't around. Right? When they're old enough and we leave them, you might remember having done this at one time, you go on that first weekend trip and you left your kids back at the house because they're old enough to take care of themselves. You didn't have to leave them with a babysitter or anything like that. You might have had someone check in on them, right, just to make sure it's okay. When they're old enough to do that and you come home after the weekend, and the house is still standing, it hasn't burnt down, right? It's maybe even possibly clean, though I've learned there's a huge difference in what clean means. It's in the eye of the beholder, right? Clean is in the eye of the beholder. And they've still managed to feed themselves, and they've still managed to take care of things on their own. And as parents, this is what we want to see, right? This is what we want to see in our children. We want to see our children growing up and becoming self-sufficient and responsible. Even though I'm not 100% convinced that, at least for one of my kids, that if his sister wasn't home to cook for him, that he would survive. I won't say who that is, Hudson. But somehow you'd figure it out. But this is kind of what Paul's talking about. Because he's saying even more so in my absence about their obedience. It's one thing for the church, you know, how they might act when Paul was there with them. Remember, Paul planted the church in Philippi. So there's a personal connection between that church and Paul. It's not the same connection that he has with the church in Rome. Because he wanted to go see the church in Rome, but he didn't plant that church himself. He had a desire to be with that church, but it wasn't as personal as it is with Philippi. And if you've read any of Paul's stuff, you kind of understand that Paul often refers to himself, and not just Paul, but Peter and John do this as well, and stuff when you read their letters. But he refers to himself as a father figure to those he disciples, right? And he refers to them as his children. So he's kind of looking at the church that same way, right? I mean, just jump ahead before the, you know, in this chapter, in verse 22, you're going to refer to how he talks about Timothy, you know. But, you know, Timothy's proven worth how as a son with a father, he's kind of looking at his relationship with Timothy that way. And then also, of course, just read what he writes in Galatians and Corinthians. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, he says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Paul kind of looked at the churches that he had a hand in planting and the churches that he had a help in growing and those that underneath him that he disciples as his children. He's kind of looking at things as a fatherly figure. Now, just to keep things in context, I would be remiss if I didn't point out the fact that Paul isn't just saying, you know, I wish I could be with you. Because he did. He did. He wishes he could be with them. He hopes to visit them again. But I know you'll do fine if I can't be with you. All right. Hopefully, he says, you'll do even better if I'm not there. But Paul's actually kind of looking at his mortality here. Paul's thinking, I could be executed in Rome. And if I am executed in Rome, how are you going to continue on as a church in Philippi? He says, hopefully, as a matter of fact, he's just really saying, I have faith that you're going to continue on even better than you were when I was there. And that's about growth. That's about spiritual growth. That's about maturity. Right, he's like, I might not be around soon, right? I might be executed, but I just want you to stay obedient to Christ even more so than when I was here to encourage you, right? Or when you were following my example. Because another thing that Paul often wrote in his letters was things like, imitate me, do it like I'm doing it. Even says that at, you know, not too far from here in verse 18. It says, likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me, right? I am glad and rejoice with you, so likewise, you should rejoice with me. He's always talking about this imitation. We should, right? Imitate me, he says. And Paul would have been a really good example to follow, I am sure. However, one of the things that we have to remember is that the admiration or the inspiration that comes from the example of a good person, and there's been a lot of good people who maybe even in your life that have been great examples and great inspirations for you. And that example that they set, you followed. And it got you a good distance. You followed it and went quite far. But they only gets us so far, right? So Paul's saying, well, if I were to die, and if I can't ever make it again, what's going to happen, right? And so we have to ask the question, is there inspiration for the church? Is it strictly from Paul? Is the encouragement that they have as a church, does it come strictly from Paul? Was the foundation of that church built on Paul? Or was the foundation of that church built on Jesus? And we hope, of course, and we believe, I mean, just look at the history of the church. The foundation of that church was built on Jesus. Now, just because we look to others as examples, that's not a bad thing, obviously. There's, like I said, you've probably had a lot of good examples in your life that you followed. But the thing about examples is, like, I have this quote from Mark Twain. It says, a few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. And that's true, because we see people who are good examples, and then we try to imitate that example. We're really inspired by it, and then we fail. We're not really good at following the example, and we get annoyed over the fact that we can't hold up. We can't live up to that, right? We can't do that. But following a good example, or having examples to follow, isn't a bad thing. But remember, Paul, when he said, imitate me, ultimately what he's saying in, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse, or 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 1, he said, imitate me as I am of Christ. So basically he's saying, imitate Christ. Right? So Paul was a good example. But as the saying goes, every saint has feet of clay, meaning sooner or later they could disappoint you. However, Jesus will never disappoint you. So hopefully the church in Philippi is following the great example, which is the example of Jesus, which of course I believe absolutely they were. Because like I said, you can just look at the history of that church and how long it lasted. They were absolutely following the example of Jesus. But looking to Paul for encouragement and inspiration for them wouldn't have been a bad thing. And this is where your maturity kicks in. This is where your, you know, growing up kicks in. Because when you grow up, it means you're moving. The idea of growing is the idea of moving. You're not being stagnant. You're not, we have a tendency to get stagnant if we get too comfortable. We don't grow really well if we can't get off the couch, right? But growing involves pain and it involves, you know, friction, and there's all these other things that are involved in growing. But as we grow up into Christ, and you can look back at your own life for this, as you grow up into Christ, you have had different examples. You have had people who have discipled you. You've had people who have encouraged you. You have had people whose example you followed. But now in the next season, maybe, right, it's time for you to head out without them. It's time for you maybe to leave those examples behind and go out on your own to a certain extent, to be on your own. And this is kind of what Paul's talking about. Paul's kind of saying, listen, you guys, when we're together, you're a fantastic church, and all the letters I get from you are great about the work you're doing, but I just want you guys to stay obedient to Christ even more so if I'm not there. Matter of fact, this is kind of like telling your kid, leave the nest, right? I mean, some birds, they quit feeding their young so that they will leave the nest to go find food, so that they learn, right? That's growth. That's how they get them to grow. Some birds just kick their kids out of the nest, poof, right? Wah! And then they got to go fend for themselves, right? And figure it out. But the idea, though, is about becoming mature and about growing. Paul's speaking into their maturity. He's like, I have faith that you'll do even better, even if I'm not there, because it's not about me. Don't make it about me. All right. Hebrews 6:1 tells us, let us not stop going. This is the New Living Translation. I'm using this because I love how they phrase it. It says, let us not stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. In other words, quit going over the same stuff. Grow. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God, right? He's saying, surely we don't have to start from the beginning again with you guys, do we? Have you not been growing? Grow. Get out. Matter of fact, it's almost like he's telling them, boom, get out of the nest. Come on, it's time to quit going over the same stuff. There's times when you have to do this without those people who really encourage you, without those people who, you know how it is, when you have people there around you and they're surrounding you that you feel safe with, that encourage you. It's easier for you to do things. You have more confidence in yourself. You're it's easier for you to maybe, you know, do something that you would think of before. It's just really scary. I don't want to do that. But you do it because you know who's watching. But when they're not watching anymore, how are you going to behave? How are you going to act? Are you going to have the ability to do that? You've heard that phrase, iron sharpens iron, right? We often use that in context of men's groups and such. It really applies across the board. You know, Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. It has to do with growth. Growth requires friction. It's a two-way street because both parties contribute in that sense. They both learn together. It's done. It's better together. It's stronger together than it would have been obviously by themselves. But here's this thing. It's called science. Science teaches us that two irons of the exact same material can't actually sharpen each other at all. Right? So you have to have irons of different material to be able to, this is just alchemy or whatever they call it, 101, right? Metallurgy, actually. This is like metallurgy 101 here, right? Because if you have irons of the same exact material, all they're going to do is wear each other down and dull each other down. They're never going to sharpen each other, right? So historically, what they would do is they would take different pieces of iron containing varying levels of carbon and impurities, et cetera, and they would use one piece of hardened iron and a coarse stone to sharpen a softer blade, and that blade would then get sharper. So you need actually irons of different grades to be able to sharpen each other, and that comes in growth. But as you grow, it kind of the idea is that maybe this iron here could sharpen you at one point, but now you've grown beyond that, and now this iron here has to sharpen you. And those are different seasons you go through. So eventually what you're doing is you're leaving behind some of these good examples, some of these people who have encouraged you and built you up, because in your growth, and everyone grows at different levels and different speeds in their relationship with Christ, but as you grow, now you're seeking out something different, a different type of iron that sharpens you in a way that the others don't anymore. That's iron sharpening iron. Growth comes through sharpening. The problem with sharpening is just sharpening methods. I mean, I've heard a pastor say once that he was convinced that some interpret Proverbs 27:17 as saying things like this. It would say, as one smooth piece of sandpaper gently rubs on wood, ever so delicately removing surface specks, so a person sharpens his friend. Or as soft clothes gently bump in a dryer, so a person sharpens his friend. That is not iron sharpening iron. It's not. It doesn't work that way. I mean, have you ever seen the process of iron sharpening iron? It probably looks more like this. And that's probably a tame picture, right? There's tension. There's friction. There's sparks. There's fire, right? But the thing about it is that it's intentional. It's intentional. You're doing it purposefully to sharpen the iron. You're not accidentally sharpening it. Like, I'm going to go here and do something. Oh, I accidentally sharpened my sword, right? It doesn't happen. It's intentional. You're doing it intentionally. And it's the same with your spiritual maturity. It's the same with your sanctification. It has to do with your growth and everything. It's the same. It needs to be intentional. And as you grow, yes, sparks can fly. Absolutely. But you need to be intentional in seeking the Lord. You have to follow Jesus and not follow those who have helped you grow along the way, as good as they were and as encouraging and uplifting as they were. It's not about following them. It's about following Jesus. And that's kind of what Paul's trying to imply here. He's like, I hope you haven't put your faith in me. I am not the foundation of the church. Jesus is. So as you grow and step out, church, I have faith in believing that you will be even better than you were when I was there. It's the same thing that we hold for our children, right? We have the faith knowing that when they step out of our house, that hopefully they'll be able to do even better than they did when they were in our house. And then, yes, I know, there's those days where we're like, well, they can't get any worse. I was always surprised, right? I mean, we'd have rough days with the kids, and we'd go away, and we'd let, you know, them stay somewhere else, or they'd go visit, you know, they'd go hang out at Jody's or hang out at my parents or whatever, and they'd be like, your kids are the greatest. They could come over anytime. They're the sweetest, most great. On and on. And we're like, whose kids are you talking about? But it's true. We have great kids. Jesus is the great example. And it takes maturity in a church and an individual. It takes maturity to step out in faith to follow God. It takes maturity for us, regardless of who is with us, regardless of who is or isn't watching us at the time. It takes maturity for us to step out on our own and follow Jesus. Because that can be scary. But Paul had the faith to believe that the church, even without him, could continue on in obedience even more than they had when he was with them. Paul understood from a fatherly perspective that his children, when they leave the nest, when they have to go fend for themselves, because he can't be with them all the time, even though he wants to be with them all the time. You understand that feeling. You know what Paul's going through. The desire to be somewhere with someone, but you can't be. But understands that they can still follow the Lord just as better, if not even more so, because Paul knew that it was the Lord that was working in them and through them. Which is why you have, like John say in 3 John chapter 1, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That was the same for Paul, right? Philippians, book about joy. Paul has no greater joy than to hear that these churches that he helps plant, specifically like the church in Philippi, can go on even though he can't be there. They then go on without him and continue walking in truth and be obedient to Christ. And he doesn't have to sit there and lead them by the nose. They can actually get out and do it on their own, even better than when they did it when he was there. See, God is working it out while you are walking it out. So walk it out, right? Or work it out. And this is what Paul is saying next. This is what he says in the second half of verse 12. And he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm not great at working out. So as soon as I read a verse that says, work out your own salvation, right? I mean, I say, I'll give it 30 days. And then I'm back to the couch. But work out your own salvation, because it almost seems like it's telling you, hey, works are required for your salvation. You got to work something out here. But that's not what being says. Work out your salvation does not mean work for your salvation. It's two separate things. William Barclay says there can be no salvation without God, but what God offers, man must take. And it's never God who withholds salvation. It's always man who deprives himself of it. So they're two separate things. In the Greek, the word is katergizomai. It means to work it. All right, some of you know exactly what I mean. Work it. Walk like you know it. Seek the finish line, run the race, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what it's talking about. Work it to completion. Such as working a problem in math or working a field to bring the harvest in. The believer must finish, must carry to conclusion, must apply to its fullest consequences what is already given by God in principle. He must work out what God in his grace has worked in. That's what George Mueller says. So work out your salvation means that there should be an outward expression, a physical, tangible, outward sign of the fact that you have been saved by Jesus. And that is seen publicly by others in your actions, in your deeds, and in your words. In other words, your life should produce fruit. That's working out your salvation. Right? Colossians 1:10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Everything that we're talking about is right there in that verse. We're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. We're bearing fruit, so therefore we're working out our salvation. But at the same time, you notice what's happening? We're increasing, which means we're growing in our relationship. We're not staying stagnant. There's growth. We're continuing on. And it's the Lord who's doing the work. Right? It relates to our maturity. We're to be more Christ-like. We're to be conformed to the image of Jesus, as it tells us in Romans. But ultimately, we should work out our salvation. Mind you, it says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Right, the words there in the Greek are phobos and tomos. Tromos, as in trauma, traumatic. Right, phobos and tromos are the words in the Greek. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Have you ever done something you know is the exact right thing to do, but it was so scary to do that you were scared, that you were sitting there in your anxiety, trying to figure out how to do it, scared and shaking all at the same time? But you knew you had to do it because it was the right thing to do. It had to be done. And you did it, mind you, sweat, shaky hands, whatever. However, look, you got it done. You went through that moment of fear and trembling, but you did the right thing. When you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, first, fear, a godly fear, because it is a reverence of God that's talking about, but also godly fear is a fantastic guard and a shield against doing evil. So if you're trying to work out your salvation, do it with fear and trembling, because fear is going to help you stay away from wrong choices, from evil choices. And then trembling, that just shows our desire to do the right thing. Well, at the same time, it shows our understanding that we can't do it on our own. That's sometimes why we tremble, because we know it's the right thing to do. But we also know that we can't really do this on our own. So what we often do in that fear and trembling moment, we're praying, right? We're like, Lord, I got to do this. I can't do this. Who calms our nerves? Who steadies it for us? Who's working in us and through us? It's God. Right, which is exactly what Paul is talking about. That leads right to the next verse, verse 13. That says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Right, Matthew Henry says, we work outwardly our salvation because God has worked it in and does work it in until that day. God is continuing to work it in up until the point that God calls you home or you're caught up to meet him in the clouds. And up to that point, and all the way up to that point, you're working it out. Like I said, it's about the in and outs of your Christian walk. God works in, you work out. God works relationally. Jesus works relationally. Your life is made up of relationships. Your salvation comes through Jesus and Jesus alone. And if you put your faith in Jesus, then you work out your salvation by loving others as Christ has loved you. Right? I mean, if you've invested in the truth of your salvation, which is the best investment you can make, then that truth will give you boldness and confidence to share your salvation with others, to share the good news with others, to share Jesus with others when you allow God to work in you and through you. Working out your salvation has to do with your spiritual maturity in Christ, your sanctification. And the more mature you are, the more you understand the truth that it is God who is working in you. And you just need to take hold of the power that God has given you to work it out. The reason we're scared of doing it, because we're like, I can't do that. I can't do that on my power. I'm not a good speaker. I don't like talking to people. I have anxiety attacks when I'm in crowds of larger than, 10, right? Or whatever, right? Just speaking from my own personal experience, right? But it's God who's working in you. God. So when you realize that the power you've been given is from God, makes it easier. It shows your spiritual maturity when you understand that truth. When you take the work that God is doing on the inside and you share that on the outside publicly. Right? Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess with your mouth, the idea is that you speak that out. And some people think that's a one-time thing, right? I did that. I made that confession. I was in front of friends or family, or I was baptized, or whenever it was. And it's true, you did. You made that confession, but it didn't stop there. That's where it started, right? Because that's what has to do with maturity and growth. It's the understanding that your faith is a public experience, meaning your confession of faith is more than just a one-time spoken word or speech. It's something that should be lived out. in a way that publicly is noticeable and apparent to those around you. You walk and talk as someone who understands from where their salvation has come, right? Who understands who it is that's working in them and therefore through them, right? And you understand that it's God. Working out your salvation also means that you're working out the gifts and calling that God has put upon you. But those gifts and callings come from God. He's working those gifts through you. Right? It's not someone else's gifts and calling, it's yours. You're working out your salvation. You're not working out my salvation. You're not working out their salvation. You're working out your salvation. God has given you a specific calling. He said, work it out. Walk it. Walk it like you talk it. Walk it like you know it. That's your salvation. It's God that's at work in you, right? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. Work out your salvation. For it is God who is working for his glory. As a matter of fact, it says this twice here. It says in verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So it says it twice there in verse 13. At work, the word, the Greek word for work, both instances, it's the same word, is energio. It's energy. That's the Greek word, okay? It means put forth power, right? God is putting forth power in you, right? And he's using that power for his good pleasure, right? Just like electricity, like electricity runs through wires, in and around a wire. So the power of God runs through you and in and around and through the believer. So what energy is at work in us? Or should I say, whose energy? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the energy that's working in us, right? Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you might abound in hope. The word for power there in the Greek is the word dynamis, where we get the word dynamite. So you have this energy from the Holy Spirit that's within you, and the power of the Holy Spirit is something that's like dynamite. I mean, you're explosive. Well, for Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit is the power of God, and it is in you. Jesus promised that he would give us another helper, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, right after he ascended. In Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, right, in Acts 2, verses 2 and 3, right, you have that sound of like a mighty rushing wind, and it fills the entire house where they were sitting, and you have these little tongues of fire that appeared to them and rested on each one of them. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was here on earth, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the important thing is not whether or not a certain person is with you. Right? I'll do that if they come with me. I'll do that if so-and-so comes along. Right? But the important thing is not whether or not a certain person is with you, or in the case of Paul being with the church in Philippi, but instead whether or not they, the church in Philippi, wanted to obey and please God. That was the important thing. Do you want to obey and please God, but is your obedience only going to work if so-and-so is there? Like, we're only going to be obedient if Paul's here. That's not the important thing, not who's with you. I mean, if the church in Philippi had been built upon the foundation of Paul, then when Paul eventually is martyred 3 or 4 years from now, the church could fall, right? I mean, I've seen churches fall for less. Just look at Mars Hill, right? Who was that built on? We have a tendency to want to please man and obey God, and we do it really well when others are watching. And then when nobody's watching, what do? Don't make your life dependent on others or on your own power. Instead, surrender the power of God within you, the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus is in you. Which is why Paul writes next, even though we're not going over this today, this will be next week, but just, you know, preview. This is why Paul writes next in verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Because that's not the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? That's not you working out your salvation, grumbling and disputing. I'm pretty sure those aren't fruits of the Holy Spirit either. That's your flesh. That's not how it should look. But again, that's next week. But for you, today, Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, which he does if you've given your life to Christ, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, which he has if you're in Christ, through his spirit who dwells in you. All those who have put their faith in Christ Jesus have an immediate and permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Immediate and permanent. The Holy Spirit works in us and through us to accomplish this will. He does it for his good pleasure, as it says here in verse 13. The Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, it leads us, it convicts us, it teaches us, it equips us to do the work of God, equips us to share the gospel. Right? The Holy Spirit's powerful indwelling is an amazing gift that we should not take lightly. But if we don't understand that we have that gift, then we spend too much time relying on the gifts of others when we need to rely on the gift that God has given us. Hosea 10:12, one of my favorite verses, says, sow for yourself righteousness. Reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. No one can sow it for you. You've had many excellent and godly examples set in front of you that you followed, that maybe you still follow to this day, that you have grown from, that they have strengthened you and encouraged you and sharpened you. And seasons change, and so do they. Right? And some of those people that sometimes that you listen to, it's happened to me, I'm sure it's got to happen to you. These were great people, you listen to them, you have books of notes that you kept while listening to their sermons, and today you listen to something they said, and you're like, what am I listening to? Where did we part ways? Right? What is going on? It has to do with your spiritual maturity. It has to do with growth. God uses things for a season, and then sometimes he'll bring someone else in now. But the point isn't those people. The point is that you seek the Lord first. Right? So that when those examples are no longer with us, for whatever reason it might be, whether it be just one season or another, or maybe great examples like Chuck Smith, right? They pass away and go to be with the Lord. Thankfully, we still have Chuck tapes. You know, if you want, you can just get a blanket and get in front of the fireplace and listen to your heart's content. But you need to be seeking the Lord first, because Chuck can't work out your salvation for you. He worked out his, right? He's with the Lord. You have the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. So work out your salvation. Be obedient to Christ. Regardless of what season you're in, regardless of where you are, regardless of where those examples are, regardless of any of that, follow Jesus first, for he's the great example. Work out your salvation. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this word, and I pray, Lord, that you just continue to speak this to us. And I pray, Lord, that we just continue to seek you out first, that we continue to seek the Lord in all things. So that even, Lord, regardless of where we are or where the Lord takes us or what's going on in life, the greatest example that we follow is still the most faithful example that we follow is Jesus. And though there may be other good examples that you bring in and you use to help grow us and sharpen us, these things come and go. We can't put our faith in these things. We have to put our faith in Jesus, for he will never leave us, and he's always with us. So I pray, Lord, that we just continue to seek you out and stay in your word. I pray, Lord, that we just continue to follow your example and be a light in the darkness to others. And I thank you, Lord, for what you've given us, the power of the Holy Spirit that's in our lives. And I pray that we can just continue to share the truth of the hope that's found in Christ Jesus. So thank you for today. We give you today. We put it in your hands. pray you this bless this time and fellowship afterwards. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.